name to it. And it said, I was blessed. It said, I was honored by God. It said, I was favored by God. Blessed, honored, favored. Okay. I'm confused. I'm afraid, but I kind of like the sound of this. I like where this is going. But then this illuminate being said, oh, and by the way, you're going to have a baby. Okay. Can you repeat yourself, Mystic Man? Because I don't understand what blessed and favored by God has to do with a pregnant, unwed teenager. He went on. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will take the place of his father David and sit on his throne. He will be the king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will never end. Okay, but wait. I'll repeat again. What part of blessed and favored looks like a pregnant, unwed teenager? From the middle of nowhere. Who knows? Nobody. Who is no one of importance. How on earth is this possible? The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will cover you. The Holy Child you give birth to will be called the Son of God. I remember a cool evening. I remember a cool evening when everything changed. I remember the brush of the wind against the fire in my cheeks. I remember the comforting sounds of Joseph's breathing next to me, steady and close. I remember the smell of dust and dirt, thick and wet, that lingered on the sweat on my face. The soft, fragile skin of my baby boy between my calloused hands. This was not what I expected. This was definitely not what I expected. This is not what I had planned. I never imagined that blessing, honor, and favor from God meant the judgment of my friends and my family who would not believe my story of a miraculous encounter. I never imagined that blessing, honor, and favor brought with it so much anxiety from so many unanswered questions. I never imagined that blessing, honor, and favor could bring fear of carrying any child, let alone the Son of God. But I also never imagined that blessing, honor, and favor could fit so tenderly against my chest. Such abundance, such generosity in such a small form. I think I finally began to understand that a blessing from God brought pain and fear and struggle. But the question is, was it worth it? And the answer, yes. 1,000 times, yes. He was worth it. 1,000 times, yes. My boy, my baby in my arms. And every day since that cool evening through my son, God has only granted more, always more blessing, honor, and favor. He is so generous. I remember a hot summer sunset. The dying glow of a fading sun cast over the crowd gathered to celebrate. Smoke stung my eyes as fires roared to life, desperate to keep the darkness away so the dancing could continue long into the night. The low thrum of the drum, the slosh of wine passed between friends. An outburst of laughter here, heavy footfalls and clapping hands. And at the center of this symphony were two lovers dancing together, intoxicated by their love for one another. A bride and a groom, two become one. The reason for our celebration, a wedding feast at Cana. And I was content to sit on the sidelines, to be away from the crowd and just let the scene play out before me. But it was a sudden murmur of hushed voices that drew my attention to where our host was gathered around servants. Their eyes were wide, their hands jolting from one direction to another. And I saw that pink glow of frustration that crept up our host's neck and onto his cheeks. As he grew angry, I felt the tension rising in their voices until their concerned murmurs became audible to my intrigued ears. How can all the jars be empty? It's so early in the feast, the host asked with accusation in his voice. We just weren't prepared. We weren't prepared for this many guests. There's just no more wine to satisfy their appetite. Replied the servant. So that's what's going on here. That's the reason for this anxiety and concern for our host. I feared the judgment of the crowd, that when they found out there was no more wine to be had, they would grow angry and our host would be shamed by them. So I took it upon myself to make sure that this stress and anxiety, that they left this place. They weren't welcome here. So I quickly searched among the crowd to find a face that I recognized better than my own. A man lounged among his friends and his students, resting in the comfort of soft cushions and good conversation. His skin was rough, dark from the sun's rays, and he had just the faintest lines of age forming on his face. But he was still my baby boy. I stepped towards him, making my presence known among the group. His smile brightened as his eyes mirrored the love and affection in mine, a mother and her son. He quickly rose to his feet, standing to face me, his smile cocked to one side as if to say, "Yes, what do you need?" Because I clearly had the look of a mother on a mission on my face. "They have no wine," I blurted out. He looked concerned, his brow furrowed, but he said, What does that have to do with me? My hour hasn't come." But I didn't spare a moment to argue with him. An argument was not necessary. A waste of precious time. You see, I knew my son too well. He was generous. Always so generous. I pulled a servant from nearby and I said, "Do whatever he asks you." And laughter escaped my smile as I saw my son's face and his amusement and resignation mingle together. After the sun's last rays turned to starry night, the master of the ceremonies requested more wine. And without hesitation, his goblet of polished stone was filled to overflowing with rich, dark red wine that poured like folds of fabric into his cup. One taste, and his smile broadened in pleasant surprise. "How generous," he boomed over the crowd. "How generous," and he told the bridegroom to come meet him at the table. Usually, they save the poor wine for last, when people have already had too much to drink. But you have saved the best for last. How generous. And the crowd erupted as more calls for more wine came and cheers and applause for the bride and her groom. And I smiled with pride because I knew what the jeering crowd did not. My son had turned jars of cool cleansing water into delicious wine. A miracle. They call him rabbi, teacher. But to me, he's still my child, my son. He's the light of God's blessing, honor, and favor upon my life day after day. The life of an unwed teenager from nowhere, scared, confused, frightened, fearful of things that are too great for me to know or understand. My son, he's always been the sign that our God is generous. Our God, he takes our cup and he makes it overflow. Our God, he turns water into wine. Our God says, "Keep celebrating long into the night. Keep celebrating. Because even though you will have trouble in this life, things will not always be as you expect or as you plan. God will always be. He will always be generous and always be good and always be enough. He turns water into wine and he makes our lives blessed and honored and favored through the very end."
Thank you, Claire. What a beautiful interpretation that she authored and wrote herself. She didn't steal that off the internet. Came from her own heart as God led her into that. So we wanted to go deeper into this idea of this relationship that Claire gave us a picture into of the relationship between a baby and his mother, a boy and his mother, a rabbi and his mother, of God in the flesh, and the woman who was his mother. And why is this significant, and why is it important? Just as sometimes we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, right? All of us are the bride. There's a relationship in regard to that. Being a bride of Christ is a powerful position. It's a beautiful position. It's a tender position. It's a relationship of love and connection, that God is not far away, but that just as we sleep with our pillow at night, so as the bride of Christ, we sleep and rest with God. So we are never far away. We are never far away. God is always abiding and ever faithful. So there are two sections of this text I want us to look at as we look at this lesson. In chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said to his mother when she came to him, and she said, hey, we need some more wine. They're running out of wine over here. I need you to do something about this. The first thing Jesus said, first he said, woman. Now, in our culture, when we hear that word woman, it's not the right translation for our culture. Because in our culture, if a boy or a young man said to his mom, woman, he'd get slapped. That's right. He wouldn't be standing up, right, Connie? He'd be on the floor. Like, what did you say? But the word woman in the original language and in the original context, this word woman is a reverent word. It's a word that lifts her up. He is saying to her how important she is and how valuable she is and what she means to him. This is not a sort of smart-alecky kind of sarcastic term of I'm talking down to you, or that you're just a woman, or you are less than. So that's the first thing. The second thing in this section is he says, what concern is this issue of this wedding and this party to you and me? So I want you to sit in that for a second. That he turned to his mother and he says, what does that have to do with you and me? Right? What does that have to do with you and me? Because see, Jesus and his mother had been on a long journey together, hadn't they? It was Mary who God came through the voice of the angel. God spoke to her and said, it is you who are chosen. It's you who are special. You're going to have this baby. You will be the mother of the Most High Son of God. So Mary was a part of the coming of God to the earth. And it didn't just start when she gave birth or when she became pregnant, and then when she gave birth, her story was over. The Christmas story has often led us to see Mary is only really significant that she gave birth to Jesus. But the reality is there's a relationship that the scriptures give us. We see the relationship when Jesus is 12 and they lose their son because he's off in the temple, and Mary comes to him and she says, what are you doing? What have you been doing? And she's all overwhelmed in her humanity, right? Out of her frailty of being a person. And Jesus says, well, of course I'm about God's business. I'm supposed to be doing what? Like this, you should know this. Well, why should she know that? Because she knows what no other human ever knew. There has never been a human who lived who knew God and Jesus like Mary did. Nobody. She was his mother. She carried him in her womb. There's an intimacy there that didn't end when she gave birth. We see that even when she's worried about him getting hurt or him being lost, that she is scared for him. And she is his mama. And now we see when there's this big wedding, there's this big party, and all the relatives and the cousins and everybody's come together to be here at this party. And Mary, as Claire eloquently pointed out, did not want shame to come upon this household. And so she went to Jesus and said, hey, they're running out of wine. There's not going to be any more wine, so we need you to take care of that. And Jesus said, what concern is that to you and me? So what was the point of Mary and Jesus on the planet? The point of Mary and Jesus on the planet was to redeem the world. That was the higher calling of Mary's life. It was not to start a winery, which would be pretty profitable if you could turn water into wine and skip all the other process, right? That would have been pretty profitable business. No, Mary's reason for being on the planet was bigger than herself, than what she felt and what she wanted. The greater goal of her being on the planet was for she and Jesus to bring about the coming of the Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, to live among us, to walk among us, to be among us and know us, and to have that tender relationship. And so Jesus says to her, when she asked him to make more wine, he says, what concern is that to you and me? Well, what does that have to do with what we're here? We're really here for? Do you see what he did? He spoke to her and said, this is about you and me. This journey we've had together, Mom, this journey we've had together is so big. It's about bringing life to the world. It's bringing about salvation to all humanity. And whether or not she could conceive of all that or not, he spoke to her and said to her, this is what this is about. It's not about me. It's not just about me. It's about us. And I want us to think about, do we think like that? When you go to God and you say, hey, I'd like to have this week. Hey, God, I'd like for you to give me a job. I'd like for you to get me a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Or I'd like for you to help us pay our bills this month. Or God, I'd like for you to help me with my sickness. Or I'd like for you to help me. I'd like for you to help me. I'd like for you to help me. Does Jesus say to you, what does it have to do with you and me? What does it have to do with you and me? In other words, what are we on the planet for with Jesus? Yeah, maybe we get the better job. Maybe we aren't sick anymore. Maybe, you know, we get a really good parking place at Walmart. You know, I don't know what you ask God for. But if all we ask is I need the bottle of wine, I need another bill paid, or I just need a different job, or I just need you to help me with my relationship, are we really living out of the relationship that is so intimate that Jesus would say to us, I hear your prayer, and what does this have to do with you and me? What does this prayer you have to do with the coming of the kingdom of God to the planet to save the world? And that's something that I have to challenge myself to remember when I am calling out to God. God, I want. God, I need. God, can you give me something? Then underneath that, maybe Jesus is saying, well, what does this have to do with you and me? What does this have to do with us being a team on the planet, shining light into the world and being salt to the earth? And then the last thing that we're going to point out is then he said, my hour has not yet come. What is he talking about? My hour has not yet come. You will see this language in other places in the New Testament. We do know that before Jesus died and was killed on the cross and resurrected from the grave, that those things that happened to lead him to his death and to his persecution and to his crucifixion, the things that led to that were all a part of his hour had come. Right? In other words, there were things in the Torah, there were things that the Jewish people had grown up studying and hearing their whole life, that when this happens, then the Messiah will come. When this happens, the Messiah will come. When this happens, the Messiah will come. When this happens, this is the Messiah coming. So all these prophecies. And so Jesus had certain spots along the road, right, Nancy, where he would say, this has got to happen because the hour has come for me to do this. The hour has come for me to heal this person who's blind. The hour has come for me to raise the dead. He didn't heal every dead person. He didn't heal every blind person. He didn't raise every dead person, right? He did things to fulfill the prophecies of his coming that people would know and trust and believe that he is the Messiah that's come to save the world. And so when she says, when Mom says, hey, you know, it'd be really cool if you could just do something about this wine problem. This is a party. Right? Come on. God's first miracle in the body of Jesus, Dave, was to get you another bottle of wine to drink with your friends on a Friday night. Praise the Lord. I don't know where you grew up. But where I grew up, this text was skipped. This didn't get preached very often, right? And if it did, it certainly didn't get too deep into this conversation about the wine was better. Because you would think, well, if God's going to make wine, he's probably going to water it down really bad so it's not too intoxicating, right? So this just throws, I mean, this just throws throw us into a tailspin of trying to figure out, what is this all about? Why in the world would God come to the planet and the first thing he'd do would be to do something frivolous that just is going to make a bunch of people happy and just make the party better, just so people can laugh and have fun together and celebrate a wedding? Why is this such a big deal? Well, it wasn't to Jesus. And he turned to her and said, What does this have to do with what you and I are here on the planet for? And guess what she said? She didn't say anything. She knew this is not the big deal to him and to them, but it was a big deal to the family. How many times do you call on God to give you something, to help you with something, to show up for you, to make your life a little better? And sometimes you're embarrassed to even ask. That you wouldn't ask for that good parking space at Walmart because God's probably too busy to mess with such things. Have you ever thought like that? I have. Honestly, I have never prayed for a parking place. Does it mean God's going to give us a parking place? You know what? We don't know. You don't know. And that's okay that you don't know what God's going to say yes to, what's God going to say no to, and what's God going to say maybe to. But what we find in this beautiful narrative of Jesus and his mother at the wedding is that God loves you, and God wants to hear you talk to him about those wants and those needs and those desires. If it's on your heart, then why not talk to God about it? Amen? Why not let him know? Because guess what? He probably already heard you. He already heard you thinking about it. So he says to Mary, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour is not yet come." So you would think that that would be the end of the conversation, right, Claire? My hour is not yet come, so he wouldn't mess with it. But he did. Maybe he'll mess with your stuff. Maybe the things you don't think you'll go to him for, the things that you don't think you'll ask him about, the things that you don't think he will care about, or they're not a big deal to him, that you just keep it to yourself. Well, if there's something that the story of the wedding at Cana has taught me, is there is nothing too big and there is nothing too small that God doesn't want me to lay at his feet. And then I can say, "Thy will be done." Claire's going to close us out. Claire, come up and...
So, if there's anything today that you're dealing with, if you are struggling in some way, or if you are so excited about your relationship with God right now and what he's doing in your life, we invite you to come forward because we want to be a place where we share heartache, but we also share our great joy together. Amen? And so please come now while we stand and we sing together. And if there's anything you need, remember that our God is generous and he is willing and able. And we are a community that wants to be a part of making his generosity known to all people. So let's stand and sing together.